Hey, Katie, can you make sure all of these mics are cut off now? All right, cool. Don't want it to sound like Jimi Hendrix preaching up here. He can play guitar, but I don't think he can preach. Scripture reading for this morning, if y'all been coming out here the last several weeks, you already know what it's going to be. We've been doing this series on putting on the full armor of God, and because of that, the scripture reading we've had the past bunch of weeks in 6 verses 10 through 18 is going to be again this morning. We want to read these in a responsive manner, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place.
With your feet fitted with the readiness comes from the gospel of peace.
In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
And let's all read verse 18 together, please. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Just going to jump right into the sermon right now. I want to start off by telling you, I've read a lot of books, man. Believe it or not, this guy actually has a college degree. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. I don't know of any other book in the world that makes the kind of claims that the Bible makes about itself. A book that claims to be alive, that is able to defeat the attacks of our enemy, the devil. Now today we're going to be talking about the Bible's power in our message entitled The Sword of the Spirit. We've already covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Today we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, the word he used for sword was a word that everybody who lived under the power of the Roman Empire, they would have understood. The Greek word he uses for sword, it doesn't refer to one of these big old swords like Conan the Barbarian used, okay? It refers to a short sword called a gladius. This sword had a blade about 18 inches long. Roman soldier wore it in a scabbard on his belt. This is the same type of sword the soldiers were wearing the night they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same type of sword that old Apostle Peter drew out when he chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. In the same way, friends, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's not some gigantic, big old crazy sword that you just flail away with hoping that you're going to hit something. It is a precision-oriented weapon, and it is most useful when you strike an enemy in a place where he is vulnerable. That is how you kill him. You say, ooh, the pastor just said kill? That's what I said. We're talking about spiritual warfare. That's how you kill the enemy. You have to strike him where he's vulnerable. Now, this passage tells us that we have been given a weapon which is like a sword. It's referred to as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, let me explain to you how critical it is, friends, that we get this right. The first point we want to look at is the explanation of the sword of the Spirit. Now, you know I'm a simple man. I grew up in the trailer park. I don't use a lot of big Greek words and Hebrew words, but occasionally I have to throw one in, not to try to impress you, but it gives a better explanation, and this is one of those times. In the Greek language, they actually had a couple of different words that where we get our English word. Okay, hopefully that doesn't confuse you. You know what I'm saying here. Now, the first one is the Greek word, some people pronounce it logos, some pronounce it logos. I looked this up in a whole bunch of different commentaries, and I saw it both ways. So I'm going to say logos. If you think it's logos, okay, tomato, tomato. Don't get shook up about it. Either way, the definition is still the same. Logos is the Greek word that we see in John chapter 1, where the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the Word was God. What's he he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, the living Word. Jesus is actually God, the Father's last word to mankind. Now, the word logos, or logos, if you please, is also used to describe the Bible. Now, over in Hebrews, we are told, now this is from the Bible, this is not me just trying to get some accolades from you. The Bible says in Hebrews that we are supposed to honor those who speak the word of God to us, the logos. So the word logos, for our use today, it primarily refers to the entire Bible, cover to cover. But when you read Ephesians, that's not the same Greek word that Paul uses when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He don't use logos. He uses another Greek word. That Greek word is rhema. Can we all say that one time together? Rhema. Very good. Now check this out. You've all just said a Greek word in church. Everything is going to be all better from now on. Now, the word rhema does not refer to the entire Bible. It is actually translated not the word of God, meaning the whole Bible, but rather the sayings of God. It is the sayings that the logos contains. So the whole Bible is the logos of God. The rhema are the hundreds of thousands of different sayings of God that are in here. Now, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So in a spiritual sense, the Bible is actually our armory. It is full of many different swords. So when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he's not telling them, hey, swing the whole entire Bible at the devil whenever he comes around to try to tempt you. He's saying, get in there and pick out a specific sword that deals with the specific temptation you're facing. So the Bible, friends, is an armory full of heavenly weapons. It is a laboratory full of perfect medicines. It is a mine of endless wealth. It's a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea. And it is where we find all the swords of the Spirit. Now, because of that, the Bible, it actually becomes a double blessing. First in here, we got everything that God ever said that he wants us to know. And we also have the specific sayings of God that he's given us for very specific situations that we face. Now, if we're going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit, we need to know our Bible so we can use this sword skillfully and successfully. Okay, that's the explanation of the sword of the Spirit. Second point, the emphasis of the sword of the Spirit. Let me take you back to Hebrews for a minute, chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Listen to this. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So here's another passage telling us that the Bible is living and energetic and powerful. Friends, it is not possible for the enemy to stand up against the fearful weapon of the Word of God. Now, a material sword, let's go back to our Conan illustration for a minute. A material sword, it'll pierce a body, sure enough. But the sword of the Spirit pierces the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, if you have a physical sword and you're out doing battle and you're cutting the enemy to ribbons with it, what happens to the edge of that blade the more you use it? It gets dull, right? The sword of the Spirit is just the opposite. The more you use the swords here, it gets sharper. So there's a difference. A material sword requires a hand to wield it, but the sword of the Spirit doesn't require anything. God has given us this specific weapon and we're to use it in hand-to-hand combat against the enemy. And the Bible says that all of the swords that we need are found within the covers of this book. Now, the third point I want to share is the example of the sword of the Spirit. So if you wanted somebody to show you how to properly use the sword of the Spirit, one good person to ask might be the one who designed it to begin with. And in this particular case, that's none other than Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 4, we have an illustration of how he used the sword of the Spirit against the enemy who came to tempt him. Now, you know, Matthew 4, man, it's an interesting chapter because the first 11 verses tell us about how Satan came to try to tempt Jesus. But the end of the third chapter of Matthew gives us the account of the baptism of Jesus. Now, I want you to watch carefully and hold these two thoughts together. In Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father validates Jesus as his son. Matthew 3:17, this is God the Father speaking. Listen to what he says. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. But then you fast forward real quick to Matthew 4. Satan tries to take this title away from Jesus. He tries to challenge him at the very core of his sonship. He comes at him with everything he has to try to prove that Jesus is not the Son of God. Now, we know the devil tried to tempt Jesus. We see that right in chapter 4. Carefully, let me tell you something you may not be aware of. It was actually God the Holy Spirit who led God the Son into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's what I said. It was actually the will of God that Jesus be tested and tried. You ever wondered why? Part of the reason is because God wanted us to see how the sword of the Spirit is designed to work. He wanted us to see Jesus under fire. He wanted us to see what happens when a swordsman who uses the sword of the Spirit does it in the right way against the enemy. So here we see Jesus. He's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and Satan's going to tempt him. Now, this might be a good time to tell you something. The devil, he does not have a complicated strategy at all. He has three main strategies. He's always used the same three since the beginning of time. Here they are: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he began his career, these were the three temptations that he used against Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he tried to tempt her into eating that forbidden fruit, first he said it's good for food. Friends, that's the lust of the flesh. It's pleasant to the eye. That's the lust of the eye. It has the power to make you wise. It'll make you like God. That's the pride of life. The same temptations he used on Eve, he tried to use on Jesus. Eve fell victim to them temptations. Spoiler alert, Jesus did not. Temptation one, let's see what he did. The lust of the flesh. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command stones become bread. Here's what he's saying. Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you got miraculous power. It's been 40 days since you've had anything to eat. I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Have something to eat. He's tempting Jesus to use his divine power to meet a human need. He's trying to get him to act outside of the will of God, to do a miracle that would benefit himself. If you read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read them in detail, you know what you will never, ever, ever see? Not one single time. You will never see one example of Jesus doing a miracle that benefited him personally. He never did that. All the miracles he did were to help someone else. He said, even the Son of Man did not come here to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when he was hanging on the cross, he could have done a miracle. He could have came right off that cross, destroyed his enemies. He could have called tens of thousands of angels to come down out of heaven to help him, but he didn't do that. Now, what would have happened if Jesus had given in to that temptation and turned them stones into bread? He wouldn't have been the Savior, because he would have been acting outside of the will of God. He would not have been carrying out God's will at all. If he would have turned those stones into bread, he would have disqualified himself from being the Messiah, and every one of us would still be headed for hell. But Jesus did not give in to the temptation, because he knew about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We read in Matthew 4:4 what he did. Jesus answered the devil and he said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see what happened here? The devil came around to tempt him. Jesus didn't have a discussion with him. He didn't try to argue with him. He simply went to the Bible. He pulled out the proper sword for the temptation he was facing. He said, "It is written." Round one's over. Jesus wins. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all wish the devil would give up after the first round? I know I do, man. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He always comes back around. And let me tell you something else that he does when he comes back. When he comes back for round two, he'll try to use what he learned in the first round against you in the second round. This is what he does with Jesus. Look at temptation 2, the lust of the eyes, Matthew 4:5-6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city," that's Jerusalem. "He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple." Now, based on the description we're given of the temple in Jerusalem that was there during the days of Jesus, in Jerusalem, if you see the Temple Mount, where the temple once stood, there's a valley that goes down below that mountain called the Kidron Valley. It goes up on the other side. There's the Mount of Olives. So he's standing on the pinnacle of the temple, looking down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, roughly 450 feet, okay? He says, "If you are the Son of God," see what he's trying to do there? Because in Matthew 3, God the Father had already said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." So Satan says, "If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Uh-oh. The devil's fixing to quote Scripture. You say, "You mean the devil knows the Bible?" Better than we do. Better than we do. He says, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So this time the devil uses, actually he misuses, because he leaves part of this verse out. He tries to use biblical verse to get Jesus to fall to the temptation. Once again, Jesus reaches into the armory of God. He pulls out the perfect sword for this temptation. And he says in verse 7, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Round two's over. Jesus wins that one as well. Here comes temptation number 3, the lust of the flesh. Matthew 4:8-9. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. He said, Jesus, all this I will give you if you will only bow down and worship me." See, this has always been the devil's desire, to be worshiped like God. He says to Jesus, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth if you'll bow down and worship me." Now, somebody may ask, does Satan really have a right to make that offer? Yes, he does. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. Now, he's on a leash, but he is the prince of the powers of the air. He is the king of this world system that we live in and all of its corruption. And he's offering Jesus the opportunity to take it all. What he's doing here, he's trying to appeal to the personal ambition of Jesus. Friends, this is the pride of life. He's trying to do everything he can to keep Jesus from going to the cross because he knows once Jesus gives his life for the sins of this world and then he raises from the dead, the devil knows his fate is sealed. This is why when you look back into the Old Testament, time and time and time again, you see rulers from foreign nations trying to annihilate and exterminate the Jewish people because that is the race from whom the Savior of the world was promised. Who do you think inspired Herod when Jesus was a little baby to send soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the little boys? The devil inspired that. He's trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross and paying our sin debt. So the devil comes up to him and he says, look, I already know that one day you're going to return to this earth. You're going to set up your kingdom and sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. But listen, you don't have to go to that cross, man, and go through all of that pain and suffering. Just bow down and worship me. You don't have to get spikes driven through your hands and your feet. Just worship me. You can avoid all that pain, all that suffering. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. One more time, Jesus goes to the Word of God. He pulls out the right sword. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only. Fight's over. Jesus wins all three rounds. The devil accomplished nothing. Look at verse 11 in Matthew 4. The devil left him. Amen. These are words of victory. The devil left him. And then the angels came and attended him. Let me tell you what we're seeing right here. Jesus, through his example, he is living out James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus submitted himself to God, he resisted the devil, and the devil fled. Now, when we're being tempted, we need to use the sword of the Spirit like Jesus did. When Satan comes with a temptation, friends, you got to have a word. You got to have a verse. You got to have a particular passage that deals with that temptation to use against him. Now, we've looked at the explanation of the sword, the emphasis of the sword, the example of the sword. Got just a couple minutes to go. Last point is the effect of the sword. What's the effect of the sword? Before I tell you that, I want to remind you of something. The Word of God is absolute truth. We live in a day of relative truth where these people say, well, you know, what's true for me might not necessarily be true for you. And you have your truth and I have my truth. And isn't that wonderful? We can all have our own truth, man. No. The Word of God, I almost said something I shouldn't say, but I'm getting a little fired up there. Friend, the Word of God is absolute truth. It does not change. With that in mind, let me tell you, there's actually three effects of the sword, and they deal with the truth of the Word of God. Truth number one. This truth explains the dynamic of preaching. You say, what's that mean? I'm going to get there. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that people are saved by the foolishness of preaching. And you know, when you think about it, especially if you're an unbeliever, doesn't it seem strange that a person can walk into a church, listen to a dude up here in the pulpit, tell them some things from the Bible, and when they accept it by faith, their lives are changed? Now, unbelievers see that as foolishness. You know, if I were a Christian who was living in a backslidden state, out of fellowship with God, or maybe if I wasn't even a Christian at all, but for some reason I found myself in a Bible preaching church, what I would probably do would be I would intentionally sit as far away from the preacher as I could so those words from the Bible couldn't get to me. And hey, that ain't no ding on you folks in the back row, okay? I'm just saying that's what I would do. I wouldn't want them words to be able to, I wouldn't want to be far away from them words. You know, maybe what I ought to do is get a sign to hang up here on the front of this lectern that says hazardous. Because think about this. You know what I do? I stand up here and fling swords. That's what I'm doing. I preach from the Word of God. I'm throwing out all kinds of swords. I share the sayings of God with you, so sometimes there's swords flying everywhere in here. And you know what? One of them's bound to hit you. And here's the important part. If you're really listening, and maybe you're taking notes, and you're asking God to help you understand, a very specific sword will come at you at a time in your life when you really, really need it. And that's when that particular sword can do its work in your life. Here's the second truth, the second effect of the sword. This truth encourages the discipline of reading through the Bible. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We actually touched on this a couple weeks ago. Jesus used three swords against Satan. Remember what book those three swords came out of? Hey, you were listening. Now, some of you are thinking, Deuteronomy. Man, that's where all them Jewish laws are listed. That's boring. I got to read that. Is there really something in there I need to know? Oh, yeah, man. That book is full of swords, and so is every other book of the Bible. When you find these sayings, these rhema of God, and you put them together with the specific temptation in your life, you can do what Jesus did. You can say, it is written, and the devil will flee from you. Number three, this truth encourages us to memorize key passages of God's word. Now, some of y'all here memorizing, you think, oh, well, I can't memorize anything anymore. I'm too old to man, save all of that. Remember this, you can make all them excuses you want, but the sword of the Spirit cuts through the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God knows for real what the truth is. About this, for those of you who can't memorize nothing or you think you can't, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus didn't say, hold on, I'm gonna go get my concordance. He didn't pull out his iPhone and say, oh, let me get on my Bible app and look for a verse to cut. And you know what? You ain't gonna have time to do that either when these temptations come. You know something I've noticed about temptations in my life? They rarely do they come when I'm in my office with my Bible open, studying for a sermon. That rarely happens, right? When I'm ready. These temptations come where you would be completely unprepared if you didn't have some key verses memorized in your head and in your heart. Friend, if you're going to be a Christian, you also have to be a soldier. That's what we've been preaching about the past bunch of weeks. And if you're a soldier, you need more than armor just to keep from getting hit. You need to learn how to use the weapon God has given you. And friends, there's only one. I wish I could tell you God gave us 10 other weapons to use, but there's only one, the sword of the Spirit. Friends, it's this book. This is why Woodburn Bible Church has a history of concentrating on the Word of God. That's why we preach it every week in this pulpit. Because if you take this book and you begin to learn what it says and you begin to memorize the sayings of God and use them properly when temptations come, there's no way you're going to be victimized. You will be victorious. When the devil comes prowling around trying to tempt you, you will be able to say with the authority of Jesus, Satan, away from me, it is written. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much that you have given us not only full armor, but you have given us a mighty weapon that we can strike the enemy back with. We use the shield of faith to block what he's doing, and we strike back him, Lord. Strike back at him with your word. I pray, Lord, that every man, woman, boy, and girl in here would be a mighty soldier for you. Help us every day, Lord. Remind us to put on the full armor of God, every single piece. And Lord, help us to wield the sword of the Spirit, even with the skill and precision that Jesus did. I ask your blessing upon every person that is in this church today, Lord. Let us go forth with praise for you on our minds. Lord, let us rejoice in your glory. Let us love one another and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I think we got one more tune from the band before we close up this morning.